I don't often preach a Mother's Day sermon, but I'm going to today because I thought it would be appropriate on today to look at a mother in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, there's a verse that says, "Now these things happened as an example," meaning all the stories of the men and women of God of the Bible, "these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come." So when we read about the women, the men of the Bible, God included them in his word to instruct us. And I think we're going to be instructed today in love, because I've entitled my message, "A Mother's Extraordinary Love." And it was only in one act of love that we see this woman's tremendous love. There are a lot of great women of the Bible. We think, of course, of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. We think of Sarah, the mother of Isaac, who gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old, a miracle of God. We think of Hannah, the woman who was barren and prayed, and God gave her a son, Samuel, who became one of the prophets and priests of Israel. We think of Moses' mother, Jochebed, who, risking her own life, saved her son from being killed by the Egyptians by placing him in a basket and putting him in the Nile River. And we can go on and on. There are many other mothers in the Bible that are, I guess you could say, famous for their love. But today I want to tell you about a mother that many of you have never even heard, or you probably don't know the story, and that is Rizpah. Rizpah. Her account is in 2 Samuel chapter 21. You can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. I've decided to put all these verses on the screen, so you can either follow in your Bible or just follow on the screen, because I wanted to make sure we were together in our study of Rizpah. Someone once said about a mother's love that the closest thing on earth to God's love is the love of a mother for her children. I can vouch for that. About 30 years ago, my mother contacted us three children. I have an older brother, Harrison, who died last year of ALS, a younger sister, Heather, who now lives in Colorado Springs, and I'm the middle child. We're just 3 years apart, 1943, 44, 45. And she said to us, "You know, we've never, the four of us, my father had passed away many years earlier. I would love a time where I could just be with my three kids and talk about our family. Not your spouses, not your children, just you kids. Is it possible we could get together?" So my first big hurdle was to convince Sue that I should go to Hawaii and leave her in California. So when I told her I'm going to Hawaii, she said, we're going to Hawaii. I said, "No, not we, me." She said, "You're going to Hawaii without me?" I explained to her the situation, and there's a big backstory to all of this about Sue trying to be accepted by my family. And that was a lot of pain over the years about that, but won't get into that. But when I explained that my mother needed to see her children and have time with them for some healing that she was needing, Sue said, "Okay." So I flew to Hawaii. My brother flew from California to Hawaii. My sister already lived there. So for 5 days, the four of us sat around our dining room table in Hawaii and reminisced. And we laughed together and we cried together and we had a wonderful time. In the middle of all of this, maybe the third day, my mother tearfully looked at us three kids, now grown adults, and said, "I'm so sorry for what you children had to live with." My father was an alcoholic, and it was rare that my father was not drinking and drunk at night when we were home. And our whole task as a family, the three of us kids and my mother, was to make sure we didn't anger Daddy, or, excuse my language, all hell broke loose if we did. We had a very sad home life, except for Jesus, that united my mother and us three kids. So she said, I just want to say, I've never said this to you, but I just want to say I'm so sorry for what you had to live with all those years with your father. I guess I should have left and taken you with me and spared you from living that kind of a life. But I didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to start. I had no skills. I had no idea how I could get out of this. And so I just decided to stay. And as she was apologizing, I finally said, Mama, stop. And just look at the three of us. We're adults. We're healthy. We all have jobs and we support our families. We have wonderful children ourselves. None of us drink, do drugs, smoke cigarettes like my dad did. We're all sober, but above all, we all love and serve Jesus. So, Mama, it turned out just the way you prayed and hoped. God was watching over our fractured family, our dysfunctional family, and God was protecting us, and all three of us children have followed your example and not his. And I said, and above all, Mother, what you did for us is you taught us unconditional love. We got it in Sunday school, we got it in church, but we saw it modeled in our mother who loved us unconditionally and loved my father unconditionally until the day he died, despite his problems. And you know, I said, no matter where we go, there'll never be a situation where I cannot say I can handle this because of my mother and the love that she showed me. I don't know how many of you have that kind of a testimony about your mother, but that's my testimony. And truly, there have been times when I've said, when I've gotten to the point where I'm saying, this is just too hard for me to handle, I think of my mother. And I think of how God modeled in her life unconditional love. Well, the woman we're looking at today had that kind of love in a very, very different and strange way. And so let's begin real quickly just going through these verses and giving the background of where we're going to focus on verse 10. But here's the background. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. During the reign of David, there was a famine for three successive years. So David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. Now, about 350 years earlier, the Israelites had made a pact, a peace treaty, a covenant with this Gentile little town of Gibeah. And they said to Gibeah, we will always protect you. We will never war against you. Well, Saul broke that covenant. He broke that treaty. And so what God is saying is because Saul wanted to kill the Gibeonites, this is why you have a famine in your land. The king summoned the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now David is the king who succeeded Saul. Now the Gibeonites were not a part of Israel, but were survivors of the Amorites. The Israelites had sworn to spare them, but Saul in his zeal for Israel and Judah had tried to annihilate them. Saul only wanted Jews living in his area, not Gentiles. So he wanted to kill every Gibeonite that lived. David asked the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? How shall I make amends so that you will bless the Lord's inheritance? Meaning David said, this was done by King Saul, who's now dead. How do I make up for his attack upon you? The Gibeonites answered him, we have no right to demand silver or gold from Saul or his family, nor do we have the right to put anyone in Israel to death. And what they were saying is, look, we're just a people to ourselves, and we have no right over Israel. We're just glad to exist and be protected by Israel. So David asked, well, what do you want me to do for you? We would call it today reparations, right? What kind of reparations can we make to make this right? They answered the king, as for the man who destroyed us and plotted against us so that we have been decimated and have no place anywhere in Israel, let seven of his male descendants be given to us to be killed and exposed before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the Lord's chosen one. So what they're saying is, if you give us seven of Saul's descendants that we can kill to atone for what he did to us, that'll satisfy us. Awful. But that was in those days, that was the kind of things that people did, that if your relative had done something to my family, well, some of your family had to be sacrificed to make up for what your relative did to my family. And that's what's happening here. The king spared so the king said, I will give them to you. I'll give you those seven men. The king spared Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, because of the oath before the Lord between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. Now, what this means is when Jonathan, the son of Saul, was alive, he said to David, David, one day you're going to be king. I know you are. And when you do, David, will you promise me this, that you won't annihilate all of my family because of my love for you? And David said, Jonathan, I love you, and I will not kill your family. I will spare them. Well, Mephibosheth was one of his sons that he spared. But the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth. This is another Mephibosheth. That was a common name in Bible days. Another Mephibosheth. And the two sons of Aiah's daughter, Rizpah. Whom she had borne to Saul, together with the five sons of Saul's daughter, Merib, whom she had borne to Adriel, son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. He handed them over to the Gibeonites, who killed and exposed them on a hill before the Lord. All seven of them fell together. What they did, they killed them, and by exposing them, what they did, they impaled them on a pole, or hung them on a pole, and they put them on a hillside to simply allow the elements and the animals to destroy the bodies. And here we get then to the heart of this message. They were put to death during the first days of the harvest, just as the barley harvest was beginning. That's in April. Rizpah, daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, spread it out for herself on a rock. From the beginning of the harvest till the rain poured down from the heavens on the bodies, and that would be October, for 6 months, she did not let the birds of the air touch them by day, or the wild animals by night. That's all we know of Rizpah. And that is an example of the extraordinary love of a mother. And as we get into this, you'll see what I mean. There are three things that I want us to learn about a mother's love that Rizpah teaches us. First of all, a mother's love is a selfless love. We need to know a little bit about Rizpah before we get into the heart of the story. Rizpah, if you go down in your text, if you have your Bibles open to verse 11, it said, when David was told what Aiah's daughter Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done. A concubine was a slave woman owned by a man for the sole purpose of bearing children to him, as many as he wanted, and hopefully sons. She had no rights that a wife had. She had no privileges that a wife had. She did not have the honor that was granted to a wife. But she was simply there at the beck and call of her husband. I want children. I want more children, and as many as he wanted. So this was Saul's concubine, Rizpah was. And then secondly, the unfairness of life. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, real quickly, the verses 6 and 7, we read this. During the war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner, who was the head of Saul's army, had been strengthening his own position in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine named Rizpah, this is the one, daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, why did you sleep with my father's concubine? There was a time when Abner went in and he simply raped Rizpah for the purpose of showing his power. I'm in charge now. I'm taking over. And to show Saul that I'm exerting my power, I'm going to go into his concubines and make them mine. So Rizpah was a used woman, a concubine, and she was an abused woman. And this is the woman who bore these two children, these two sons of Mephibosheth and Armoni, to Saul. And here we find Rizpah now, not only has she been abused, but now her two sons have been killed who had no fault in them except that they were related to Saul. The two sons that she bore to Saul have now been sacrificed for the sins of her husband Saul. And she finds herself not just visiting the bodies of her two sons impaled on that hill in Gibeah, but lying there for 6 months to fight off the birds and the wild animals. Even though the bodies are now going to be exposed to the elements and they're going to decay and they're going to rot off the bones, she's not going to let them be desecrated by the animals that would have come. I've read some commentaries on Rizpah. Most commentaries are very critical of Rizpah. They say things like, here's a woman who really went over the top when it came to letting her emotions get a hold of her, getting control of her. Because she did something that's irrational and unreasonable by going and protecting dead bodies of her sons for 6 months and fighting the animals off. And this is what happens when we let our feelings get the best of us. And I'm thinking, these commentaries, how can you fault a mother's love? How can you fault a mother's love when a mother does something that may appear to everybody else to be irrational, unreasonable, without cause? She's doing it out of love. You remember Lee Harvey Oswald, the one who killed our wonderful, beloved President John F. Kennedy in 1963? And then he himself, when he was being taken to custody, he was killed by Jack Ruby. When Lee Harvey Oswald was buried, not a lot of tears were shed for him because he killed our president. Why would we feel sorry for even the way he got himself assassinated? There was a seminary student visiting the cemetery where he was buried in Fort Worth, Texas. It's called Rose Hill Cemetery. And as he was visiting the cemetery, over at the grave of Lee Harvey Oswald, and you knew where his grave was because there were no other graves around him. No one wanted to be buried near Lee Harvey Oswald. There was a woman weeping. The seminary student went over and found out that this was Marguerite Oswald, Lee Harvey Oswald's mother. And she looked up to him with tears streaming down her face and said, "Does anybody care that my son is dead?" Nobody cared. But she did. She was the mother. And you know, no matter what your child does, mothers, you know this, you love them unconditionally. Not because they're following your example or listening to your advice, because they're your children and you love them. And Marguerite Oswald loved her son, even though he committed this heinous act of assassinating the President of the United States. When she died of cancer in 1981, her body was put in a grave right next to her son and is there today. The love of a mother, the selfless love of a mother. I thank God that I saw that in my mother, and many of you have too, I know. The next time you drive past someone on the street that's obviously addicted, mentally ill, homeless, a derelict, nobody cares about, remember that mother or that man or woman, somewhere in this world, there's a mother who gave birth to that man or woman and loves them unconditionally. And so does God. And that is the wonderful thing about the inspiration of a mother, that mother's love is a reflection of the love of God. In Isaiah 66:13, Isaiah says, "As a mother comforts her child, even so will I comfort you, says the Lord." God is our Father in heaven, but interesting that in the Bible, there are verses that portray God as a mother. What did Jesus say when he looked at Israel, at Jerusalem? Remember, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets that came before me. As a mother hen gathers her chickens beneath her wings, I would gather you and protect you, but you would not have me." Thank God for a God who loves like a mother. A mother's love is also, secondly, a protective love. Now going back to this verse, verse 10. Why did Rizpah, first of all, take sackcloth? Sackcloth was made of goat's hair, and it was used for mourning. And a person who was in mourning over the death of someone or something else would sometimes even wear sackcloth like a garment. And it was itchy and scratchy and it was miserable. But it was worn to remind you that you're miserable. And if you ever got too comfortable, that sackcloth would scratch you and say, you need to be mourning because a tragedy has come your way. She took sackcloth and she put it on a rock. And that's where she camped out for 6 months. Why did she do this? To keep her from sleeping soundly. Because she had a job to do, fight off the birds, fight off the wild animals. As I was driving to church today, I saw two of those turkey vultures in Sonoma County, those big, ugly birds that are eating the roadkill, you know. As I walk our little 4-pound toy poodle, I have to watch out that the birds don't swoop her up and fly away with her. Those birds that eat dead carcasses, she was fighting those birds off. The wild animals that during the daytime and then at night, when the wild animals would come in, and in Israel there were jackals, there were wolves, there was a little Asian leopard, wild cat, there were bobcats, and other wild animals that at night would come out and eat dead carcasses. For 6 months, sleeping on her sackcloth, on a rock, so that she would not be comfortable and so that she could stay awake. I'm sure she had to sleep sometime, but not very soundly. She was fighting off the animals and the birds because she didn't want her sons desecrated. The love of a mother sometimes does things we don't understand, but that's because of her protective love. The protective love of a mother. Billy Sunday, the American baseball player, by the way, great baseball player, base stealer, and then an evangelist, said, I don't think there are enough devils in hell to take a child from the arms of a godly mother. You know the saying, don't ever get between a mother and her children or her cubs, her babies. I remember last week there was a National Day of Prayer, the first Thursday in May. When I was in Sebastopol, every year we would have at the plaza in Sebastopol, right behind Carlson's, I call it Carlson's, it's not longer Carlson. That's really dating me. But across from Whole Foods, back that little plaza area, right in Main, down off of Main Street in Sebastopol, we would have at noon on the first Thursday of May a National Day of Prayer. And we put up banners, we'd have bands, we'd have people standing in the courtyard, and we would have an hour of prayer. Well, you know what? A lot of people in Sebastopol weren't real receptive to a day of prayer. And we would have people protesting with signs, walking around. We'd had witches that would come and protest what we were doing. And I remember one year, especially, we had a choir of children from the Assembly of God Church up on Healdsburg Avenue come down, and they were singing. And here was one woman, loud and cursing and holding signs and circling our children. And the children were singing and crying at the same time because they were scared. I was standing next to the chief of police in Sebastopol. I said, well, can't we do anything about this? She's not breaking the law. There's free. We can't stop her unless she does something to violate the law. As I was speaking to him, three or four mothers got up and they took care of matters right there. They got up and they stood boldly in front of their children with their arms crossed like this. And that lady, I think a witch, probably backed off because she didn't want to. Children, she didn't want to deal with three or four irate mothers. The protective love of a mother. And you mothers know there were times when my mother had to step between my angry, drunk father and us children to protect us. She was there, and my father backed off when she got involved. She said, you're not going to do this anymore. Thank God for mothers like that. Dwight L. Moody, We wonder why do we insist that our children go to church? Now, Jennifer's not in this room, but if she were here, she would agree. If it's any consolation to you mothers out there that are still raising children, there were times when they were teenagers, my two daughters, that we battled with them to go to church. Pastor's kids. I don't think we literally dragged them out of bed, but almost. Now they thank us. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. For when we were stubborn and rebellious, you insisted that we go hear about God. Well, going back there, Dwight L. Moody, the great American evangelist and pastor, said this: I remember blaming my mother for sending me to church on Sunday. On one occasion, the preacher had to send someone into the balcony to wake me up. I thought it was hard to have to work in the fields all week and then be obliged to go to church to hear a sermon I didn't understand. I thought I wouldn't go to church anymore when I got away from home, but I had gotten so in the habit of going that I couldn't stay away. After one or two Sundays away, back into the house of God, I kept going. There I first found Christ, and I have often said since, Mother, I thank you for making me go to the house of God when I didn't want to go. So you mothers of young ones, hang in there. Bring them with you. And make it a joyful thing. What Sue and I tried to do is on Sunday, make it not just going to church, but getting ice cream on the way home or something. I thought, do we have to bribe them? You know, to get, but you know, we wanted to make church as much fun as home. So we did our best. So mothers, I'm just saying to you, you do what you need to do with your children. And I thank God that many of the children of this church can't wait for Sunday. They love Sunday because it's a time of joy. It's a time of meeting friends that love you and care for you. Thank God for that. But don't give up. The third aspect of a mother's love is in the rest of this chapter, and then I'll bring this to a close here. We're now in 2 Samuel 21, 11 to 14, when David was told what Aiah's daughter Rizpah, Saul's concubine, had done, he went and took the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from the citizens of Jabesh-Gilead. They had taken them secretly from the public square at Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hung them after they struck Saul down on Mount Gilboa. What this is that when Saul and his sons were killed in battle by the Philistines, their bodies were desecrated and weren't given a proper burial. When David saw the love of this mother for her two sons, he was inspired to say, I've got to do something to give these boys a proper burial, as well as Saul and his sons, and he did that. So David brought the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan from there, and the bones of those who had been killed and exposed were gathered up. So the bones of Rizpah's sons, who were never going to be given a proper burial, were gathered up and given a proper burial, as well as the other five men who were executed to appease for what Saul did. They were gathered up. They buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the tomb of Saul after Saul's father, Kish, at Zelah in Benjamin, and did everything the king commanded. And then after that, God was moved by what Rizpah did. After that, God answered prayer in behalf of the land. That should be of the land. Meaning the famine was over, and God heard the prayers of David and the people. See what one mother's act of love can do. It was almost like Rizpah was sacrificing herself, atoning for the sins of her own people. And this one mother's love and so inspired David that he did what he did and so moved God that God reversed the famine that he had brought upon the land. A lot of you mothers out there are never going to get any recognition except from your family, hopefully on Mother's Day and more often than that. But you know, God sees what you do. God sees your heart and God sees the love you have for your family and your children. And we are here today to honor you and say, thank you, mothers, for all you mean to us, all you've done for us. And we honor you. We honor you today. Let me close with the story that comes out of Japan. You remember the devastating earthquake and tsunami that hit in 2011. 18,000 were killed. 18,000. As the rescuers were going through the destroyed homes of one area, they came to this home that was collapsed. And as they were going through the home, they saw way back there under the rubble a woman's body that was like hunched over like this. They reached in there and felt her, cold as could be. She was dead. So they said, well, let's just move on. We'll come back for her later. They moved to the next building. But something caused the rescuers to go back. Let's go back and just make sure. As they went back, yes, she's dead, but they felt underneath her, and there was a child. And someone yelled out, a child, and he's alive. And they pulled out from under this mother a six-month-old baby boy wrapped in a blanket, a colored blanket. And this boy was alive. He had been sleeping. They hadn't heard him. But he was alive and he was well. And then in that blanket, they found a cell phone. And on that cell phone was this text, I hope you survive. And if you do, please remember, I love you. That mother literally died to protect her son and give him life. My mother didn't do that for us. She didn't die for us, but she did literally give her life up. I never heard my mother ever say, I've given up myself all my life for others. It's time for me to do something for myself. Never heard my mother say that, as some people do. It's time for me to have fun. It's time for me to give myself what I deserve in life. My mother never did that. She was willing to simply say, I've lived my life for my three kids. I see them all serving the Lord, and that's all I care about. Mothers, we love you. We honor you. And you know, that little Japanese boy who's now, let's see, that was 8 years ago, so he's 8.5 years old. He'll never know the physical love of a mother, but he will always remember. He probably, who knows, he might still have that text on her cell phone, that love of a mother that died for him. We have a God in heaven who loves us like that, even more so. And in Romans 5, 6 to 8, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're here to honor mothers, but above all, every Sunday we're here to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And I don't want you leaving here without knowing that love of Jesus and accepting it and letting that love save you from your sins and give you everlasting life. His love is everlasting. His love is unconditional. No matter what you've done, where you've been, the mistakes you've made, you have a God in heaven who loves you forever. Let's pray as we close. Lord, Rizpah, a woman that would not be on the list of the most celebrated women of the Bible for sure, but a woman who in this one act of unbelievable love gave herself for her sons who were already dead, who couldn't even benefit from it, Lord. But this shows us, Father, not only the heart of a loving mother, but the heart of God. And we thank you that we serve a God who loved us enough to sacrifice the greatest gift that he had, his own son, that we might have everlasting life. We bless you and honor you today and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.